So let me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a beautiful morning outside, and it's good to be worshiping our God together. Last week, what we examined in our AM lesson was the worship that it should be and our dedication to the Lord as it should be in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll remember with me the pattern there is the people go to Ezra and they ask Ezra to read the law. And the basic principle we drew from that was that we should have a longing for the law of God. Ezra is told in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And that basic pattern of longing for and being directed by and having guidance with the Word of God is really what our life should be patterned after. And recognizing that we should have a daily dedication to the Word. What I would like to do this morning is examine the concept of living and active and really follow up from last week and ask this question: how then should the Word of God impact us? So we know from last week that we should be dedicated to the Word. We should be people who are of the book. We should be people who live by and meditate on and study the Word of God. It should be our longing. But how then should that Word impact us? What should the outcome of that be? It's not just improving our Bible study habits, although that's extremely important, but it's also having the right motivation and also the right outcome behind those habits as well. And that's really what I want us to consider this morning. So what we're going to do is go into Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to examine verse 11 through 13 and really work through that passage. So let's go ahead and read it together. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. One more time, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I really want to contextualize this verse, and we're going to focus at the end of the lesson on verse 12, but I want us to begin by examining verse 11 and verse 13. For so long, I knew this passage. I mean, it's a common phrase, right? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions, the bone and marrow. The word of God is powerful. We know that. It's living and active. But in the context, what is really the power and purpose of the word of God? Well, as you begin in verse 11, you'll notice he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest that no one may fall. What does he mean here that no one may fall? I think we're going to see there's a connection in the text between striving to enter the rest and not falling into disobedience and a habit and a relationship with the Word of God. Again, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall into the same sort of disobedience. You'll notice for the Hebrew Christians, they were about to fall. It seems that what's going on in the book is because of persecution around them, they are just about to fall away from the faith, go back to their own lives, and leave Christ. The Hebrew author writes this, my favorite of books of the Bible, he writes this brilliant exhortation to them, admonishing them and encouraging them, don't give up on God, don't give up on Christ, keep on, be steadfast. He tells them in chapter 4, verse 1, while there is promise of entering his rest, still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Here, the Hebrew Christians were about to fall from Christ. They were just about to give up on their faith, give up on him, and leave. He admonishes them, keep on. He's drawing upon the Old Testament idea of the Sabbath. And here in the context of the passage, he's reminding them of those who were in the wilderness. Their hearts became stubborn and they had to wander for 40 years. And that generation was not able to enter Canaan because of the hardness of their heart. Because they gave into life, they didn't continue. What he admonishes them is, don't do the same thing. Keep on. Keep on going on. And brethren, I think this is certainly, certainly an issue that resonates with us today. While it may not be external persecution that may make us fall from the Word of God, that may make us fall from Christ, certainly the relational, emotional, and worldly turmoil that we go through is often too much for us to bear. Can a loving God really be with me during this time? Can a truly loving God have his personal hand with me during this time? If this is the life that God has given me, I don't want anything to do with a God like this. If this is really the Christ who died for me, and this is the life that I have, I don't want anything to do with a Christ like this. I'd just rather have a life without him rather than have this type of life with a God who doesn't love me. That was what the Hebrew Christians were facing. And because of this mindset, note they were about to fall. But there's a deeper problem. Back to verse 11. Again, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Keyword there is strive. Because they were about to fall, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Ultimately, the reason they were about to fall was not because of what was going on externally. It was because of an internal problem. It was because of their hearts. They were about to fall away. They were about to leave because of disobedience of the heart. Earlier in chapter 3, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. This is taken from Psalm 95. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Here in talking of those of the wilderness, you'll notice their problem. Verse 8, do not harden your heart. Verse 10, they were about to go astray in their heart. And because of that, verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Here's the problem. The Hebrew Christians were about to fall because of their hearts. Just as those in the wilderness and the wanderings in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, they hardened their hearts to God. They did not enter the land of Canaan. They did not get that rest. The same problem is facing the Christians there. They were about to fall because of the hardness of their heart. What then is the lesson? Strive. Go. Endure. You can do it. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Endure. So if that's the problem, what's then the outcome? Again, I think we're going to see verse 12, the word of God is going to be the solution. But let's again note the problem. The problem is they were about to fall because of their hardness of hearts. Why did this matter? Why did it matter so much to the Hebrew author they were about to fall? Well, he reminds them in verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The reason he tells them in verse 13 that this matters so much is God knows our hearts. You'll notice again, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The reason hardness of heart matters so much is God knows the heart. God will judge the heart. God, his great eyes, his great all-seeing eyes, can see right through our external falsehood at times and see right to the heart of man. God knows the heart. I want us to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, this is a psalm of David where he really lays out the relationship that God has with his creatures, with his creatures rather. Psalm 139 beginning in verse 1. Psalm 139 verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. What is he saying here? God, you know me better than I know myself. You know my behavior, you know my ways, you know my life, you know my habits. But verse 3, you search my path in my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God, you know me. And brethren, I think we need to truly understand the same God who knows my mind, who knows my heart, who knows my habits, who knows my ways, who knows my life. This is the God who will judge me. Before our God in the day of judgment, we will be laid bare. Our hearts, our intentions, our motivations, our actions, our words, our ways, our lives, it will be laid bare before God. Again, don't leave Psalm 139, but in the context of the book of Hebrews, remember with me, they fail because of disobedience of the heart. Why is disobedience of a heart such a problem? Because God will one day judge the heart. God will one day come, we will one day stand before our Creator and He will judge us. This is something I will admit I have not given enough thought to in my life. You know, in my youth, I so often think that my life will just go on forever. But brethren, we must recognize we will one day stand before our God in judgment. Our God will one day judge us. A few weeks ago, I had my final defense for my dissertation. I had four committee members I had to stand before. I was shaking. Absolutely shaking. I'd had this project I'd worked on for years and had to finally defend it. As I went before this defense, I was shaking because they knew every last aspect of that document. They asked me about little footnotes that I had made on page 70-something that I couldn't even remember. The reason I was scared was they knew me. They knew my work. Well, they may have known my work, but again, I would recommend God knows our ways. While my committee may have known my dissertation, and they may have known the pages and the figures and the facts and everything that was on it, they didn't know my ways. As I left and I tried to evaluate why I was so nervous, I'm not an overly nervous person, but literally my hand was shaking. It's because I went before them in judgment. You pass or you fail. You're smart or you're dumb. I mean, it's a judgment. Brethren, we're going to stand before our God in judgment. And our God not only knows everything that we've ever written and spoken and done, our God knows the intentions of our very heart. The reason hardness of heart is such a problem is God will one day judge our heart. And as terrifying as it was, and as fearful as it was to stand before a committee in judgment, we will stand before our God in judgment. And we truly need to recognize our lives will be laid bare before Him. So verse 23, search me, O my God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What then does David ask? God, because you know me, search me, O my God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God, you know me better than I know myself. You know me better than I know myself. Perhaps an analogy to this. It's difficult for us to know how we come across to other people. And I recognize at times, while I may think I'm the funniest person in the world, some people just don't get my humor. I know that, Randy. And occasionally, I'll have to ask Jessica, how'd they take that? you know, how did they really take that? And sometimes she'll just shake her head. Yeah, no, no. She knows me better than I know myself because she can see how I come across. At times I just can't really see, you know, whether or not someone's gotten something, whether they thought it was rude, whether they thought it was perhaps, you know, just not funny, whether I'd crossed a line or something. But Jessica knows me better than I know myself. She knows whether or not I had malintent behind what I said. She can tell better than anyone when I get truly frustrated. She can tell when I really have a vindictiveness within me. And at times I just, Jessica, be a judge for me. Help me figure myself out. It's difficult to tell how we come across to others. Sometimes I just need a sounding board. It's the same idea here. God, you know me better than I know myself. Search me. Try me. Show me myself. God, as you know me better than I know myself, show me my very heart, verse 24. See if there be in me any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, search me and try me and show me even my own self through your eyes. That's what he's asking in Psalm 139. And likewise, brethren, here's what I think we must understand. As we must not fall to disobedience because of hardness of heart, and because God knows our very heart, what's then the solution? Turn with me back to the book of Hebrews. Again, let's note where we are. The Hebrew Christians were about to fall to disobedience because of hardness of heart. God knows and will judge the heart. The question that I think we must then wrestle with then is, how do we know our hearts? How do we really know our heart? Again, you're about to fall because of the hardness of your heart. That is such a crucial problem because God will judge your heart. So here's where we are. The Hebrew author knew, by divine inspiration, your heart is about to make you fall. He reminded them, God knows your heart and will judge your heart, who did not know their heart. They didn't know their heart. That was their problem. They didn't know their very hearts. The Hebrew author, by inspiration, knew their heart. God knew their heart, but they did not fully know their hearts. How then were they going to come to know their hearts? How then were they going to see themselves as God sees them? How were they going to see themselves as the Hebrew author sees them? Verse 12 of Hebrews 4. The Word of God is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. One more time. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How then can we know our very hearts? How then can we see our hearts as God sees our hearts? How then can we protect our hearts from disobedience? How can we protect our hearts from disbelief? How then can we keep our hearts faithful unto God? Ultimately, the Word of God discerns our hearts. It is only through the power that works through the Word of God that we will ever come to see ourselves as God really sees us. It is only through the Word of God that we will see our own hearts as God sees our hearts. It is only through the power that is working in His Word that our hearts will then be discerned. Back up with me again to chapter 4, verse 1. While there is promise of entering His rest, it still stands. Let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. Same problem of the wanderings in the wilderness. Notice verse 2. Good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were united by faith with those who listened. What was their problem? They heard the Word of God. They heard the good news, but they did not heed it. Why did their hearts become hardened? Why did they fall into disobedience? Why did they fall into unfaithfulness? Because they heard, but they did not listen. The Word did not discern them. Their hearts were not impacted, verse 6. Since therefore, it remains for some to enter it, And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. What again did they do? They heard the good news, but they failed to receive it because of disobedience. What's the problem? They heard the word, but the word did not impact them. They heard the word, but it did not discern their heart. They heard the word, but it did not show them their heart. It did not discern their intentions. It did not discern their ways. It did not discern their lives. They heard, but they were not discerned. Brethren, when we listen to the word of God, it is not just about hearing. Hearing's the first part. The word of God, we must not only hear it, but it also must discern us. The word must impact us. It must provoke us. It must discern us. It must judge us. It must come into us. It must have its power working through us. That's the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God is it must come into us, it must show us our hearts, and it must discern us. And why can it do it? Because the word is living and active. Therefore, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of bone and marrow, of thought and intentions of man. That's the power of the word of God. The word is living and it's active. I want to think about what this means for a second. If you look with me back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away, note with me, from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is still called today, that there may be none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Two aspects I want us to note. Number one, how is God described? Do not fall away from the living God. What does it mean for the word of God to be living? The word is living because its author is living. The word of God is living because God is a living God. Throughout the Bible, we oftentimes hear of the one true living God. Against Time magazine, which told us God is dead, our God is living. Our God is a living God. And of course, that means if He's living, His power is working. If He's living, His providence is active. If He's living, His word is truly impacting us. Now, brethren, here's what I want us to truly stop and consider. When was the last time the word of God truly discerned me? When was the last time the word of God truly impacted me? When was the last time the word of God came into my heart, it discerned my ways, showed me my sin, and I confessed it and repented of it to my holy God? When was the last time the word came into my heart and I allowed the power of God to work within me through His living word? I'm afraid that too often we try to master the word without letting the word master us. I'm afraid that too often we become experts of the word without letting the words expert us. We must let the word master us. We must let it tame us. We must let it come into us. Brethren, we can become experts of the word. We can become masters of the word without the word ever mastering us. We must let God's word work in us. We must let God's power work within us. I am not powerful enough by my own might to overcome sin. I am not powerful enough by my own might to overcome the evil one. I am not powerful enough by my own might to overcome death. But you know who is? The one true living God. And the living God who rose His Son from the dead is the same God whose power is working through His word, and it should impact us. I think one reason over the last week that Jessica and I have been so much more dedicated to the word of God in our own personal lives is over the last couple of weeks, I have seen the word of God truly in its power changing lives. It is only when I personally understand that the word of God has its power working in me It is only when I personally understand that the power of God is personally discerning my heart and personally working within me that then I will develop a true dedication to His Word that is truly discerning my heart. Brethren, are we committed? Are we in it? Is it discerning us? If we're not, I would argue and I would recommend it's because we truly don't believe in the power of the Word of God. It is only when we come to believe in the living God that we will understand His Word is living and active. You'll notice the second part of this verse. Exhort one another that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here they were hardened. How was that hardening going to come undone? By an active sword that came in and took it off. It needed to come in and it needed to discern them and it needed to scrape away the hardness. It needed to pierce through the hardness and it needed to get at the heart. The only way to get through a hard heart is the active Word of God. The only way to get through the hardness of heart is by the sharp, two-edged Word of God that comes in. That's the Word. So then, let's summarize. How were they to overcome? Well, what was their problem? The problem was they were about to fall away because of the hardness of their heart. It mattered so much because God's going to judge the heart. How then were they going to overcome the hardness of their heart? How then were they going to see their hearts as God sees their hearts? How then were they going to undergo a heart surgery to put within them a new heart? It was by the power of God that was working in the living and active Word of God. And brethren, we need to be impacted by that power. That power needs to be working within us. It needs to discern us. It needs to judge us. It needs to show us our very hearts. And that is only then when we may strive to enter His rest because God is working. Get out your songbooks, please. Brethren, I admonished you last week, rather than starting your day with social media or the news or coffee or whatever it is, start your day with the Word of God. I admonished you last week before you go to bed, finish your day with the Word of God. How'd you do? Families, I admonished you before you sit down to eat on Monday. Read your Word. Just have a devotion together. How'd you do? Did you do well? Or did you leave here Sunday night and really not put another thought into God's Word? I don't know your heart. God does. I don't know your heart. I don't know if it's hard. I don't know if it's soft. God does. But I would recommend, and this is something that Jessica and I have seriously considered over the last few weeks, if we are not dedicated to His Word, it's because we truly do not believe in its power. If we are not dedicated to His Word, it's because we truly don't believe God is working through His Word. The living God is working through His Word. The active God is working through His Word. And it is only when I allow His power to discern my heart that then the Word of God is accomplishing its true purpose. Brethren, again, I admonish us. Do not master the Word of God without it mastering you first. The Word of God must master us. It must discern us. It must judge us. Because the God who spoke this word is the same God who will judge us, and it's the same God who will discern us. That's the power of this book. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel call. You need to respond to the call of the living God who wants to save you. The same God who gave life to His Son, the same living God who brought His Son back from death and gave Him a new life, it is the same God who is living and active. And through faith and baptism, you can find that living and active God, and you can find His holy Word and all the promises that are contained therein. If you need to respond to the gospel call, come forward while we stand and while we sing. God is-